The reading this evening is from Judges chapter 16, starting at verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off in his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off his 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, there are many names that seem to go together in the Bible, aren't there? Like Adam and Eve, Abram and Sarah, David and Bathsheba, David and Goliath, Mary and Joseph, Ananias and Sapphira, and of course, there's Samson and Delilah. They're forever connected in our memories. Now, this particular story has been immortalized throughout the ages in all sorts of ways. It's an old film of the same name from the 1940s. In art, some very famous representations. There's one, which should come up now, if you can see it. But only one I could find to download. You can't see it too well, can you? No, can't see it very well. Delilah actually handing the Philistine a rather modern-looking scissors to chop off his hair. Been immortalised in verse by Milton in Samson Agonistes. I don't know if anyone's ever read that. 1,760 lines of it. I gave up after about 50. It was agony, I can tell you. Handel wrote an oratorio about Samson. And I'm sure that famous song by a certain Tom Jones was inspired by this story. Do you know Tom Jones? Look at him. A few blank faces down here. Well, a very famous song, 1968, called Delilah. In fact, if you were listening to the match yesterday, the crowd was singing it. Why, Delilah? Yeah. Now, if you were to ask anyone who Samson was, they'd likely say he was a strong man in the Bible. And that's very true. But this man was endowed by God with enormous physical strength. Yet in certain areas of his life, he proved to be incredibly weak. Let's remind ourselves of the story so far. It's set in the time of the judges, clearly, which followed the entry into the promised land under Joshua. It wasn't an easy task. The last verse in Judges gives an indication of the state of the nation at this time. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." So it really needed strong leadership for this situation. And Samson seemed to be just the man for the task. But as we've seen over the past few weeks, Samson was destined for great things. Born to a childless couple following an angelic visitation, he was set apart from birth to serve God. He was to be a Nazirite, consecrated to God according to the law outlined in Leviticus. This involved specifically three things. He was not to touch hard drink, such alcohol, not to touch dead bodies, and not to shave his hair. So Samson, whose name means sun, was a rising star who promised much. So how come in this passage before us tonight do we see the pitiful picture of a man bound in chains and blinded? Well, I believe as we look at his life, we can see that this was a man already bound in more ways than one, in chains of his own making. He was bound by his desires. This had been clear from the time of his marriage, where we read, "Samson went down to Timnah and there saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, 'I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' When his parents tried to advise him of the inadvisability of marrying out of Israel, his attitude was, 'Get her for me. She's the right one.' You see, it was a case of give me, give me, give me. I want." Though it does appear that this was all part of God's plan to confront the Philistines. But that's what sin is, isn't it? It's the I in the middle of that little word, wanting our own way. And you like playing games and riddles, like the one we heard about last week with the lion and the carcass and the honey. We've heard how the Philistines got his wife to wheedle the answer out of him, which resulted in bloodshed. And then there was more bloodshed when he discovered his wife had been given to another man. When he went to visit his wife and wasn't able to see her, he took his revenge and he torched their fields, tying foxes' tails together and setting fire to them. And he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. After all this, he was thirsty. And he more or less said to God, "Look, God, I've done all this for you. You're not going to let me die of thirst, are you?" More on this next week. You will have noticed there's been a slight swap in the order here. He was given to anger. And most of the actions we read about are by way of retaliation, revenge, for seeming wrong done to him. At the end of chapter 15, we read, Samson led Israel for 20 years. But just before our reading began tonight, there's a little incident in the first three verses recorded about the time he spent with a prostitute in Gaza. He's seeking satisfaction in all the wrong places. He certainly had a thing about Philistine women. He managed to escape from the Philistines and was hoped to capture him early in the morning. But he got up early and in an act of defiance took hold of the city gates and marched off with them a considerable distance. It was a show of pride, defiance. Here I am, Samson the Great, catch me if you can. And Samson comes over as an unconventional leader. Unlike those who went before him, and we've heard about Gideon and Jephthah and Deborah, we don't hear of Samson forming battle plans to go against the enemy or rallying his troops. He's more of a loose cannon. He comes on situations, acts impulsively, and single-handedly takes on 1,000 men and kills them. It's a one-man act. He's called to be a leader, and yet he was out on his own. Leaders do need people around them to guide and to counsel them. So we may wonder why God chose such a man to lead his people, under the fact that his amazing exploits were performed under the Spirit of the Lord. Here's a man who is clearly empowered by the Spirit, but not controlled by the Spirit. And there's a difference. He had the power, but not the control. And maybe that's a warning to us too. Though Samson did not have the indwelling Spirit as we do, nevertheless he had the power come upon him when needed. But was he using it in the right way? I think John pointed that out to us last week. It seems he was using his power to satisfy his own needs, his anger and revenge, even though in so doing he was confronting the Philistines. And the Spirit was given at Pentecost for the building up of the whole body, to build up and not to puff up. So in general, we have a picture of a man bound by the desires of the flesh. He will have seemed to do anything to have his own way. That was the power of sin in his life. And that's the problem each one of us has too. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to struggle with sin. In Romans 8 he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that does it, but it is sin living in me that does it. I'm sure we can all understand that feeling. For we all sin, do those things that separate us from a holy God. And Paul states, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Then he answered it with this wonderful truth. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just thank God we have a Saviour who went to the cross that our sins might be forgiven. Samson, the strong man, was bound by the desires of the flesh, which got the better of him time and time again. But as we move on into this passage, we see him being bound by Delilah. Now this episode of carrying off the city gates of Gaza was a step too far. The Philistines had had enough. They had to get rid of Samson, and they knew just the way to do it. You see, they knew his weakness. He was a man of God who was clearly not living up to his calling in his personal life. You know, that in itself is a warning to us who profess the name of Jesus to ensure that our lives live up to our beliefs, because people do notice. So enter Delilah. This episode could be subtitled Sleeping with the Enemy or Double Agent Delilah. Her name means adulteress, one who weakens a temptress, darkness possibly. We don't hear of many babies being called Delilah these days, do you? Although I did read of one superstar only the other week who called her baby Delilah because she liked the name. Perhaps she hadn't looked at the meaning of it. So it seems that there could be here a battle between light and dark. Samson, sin, Delilah, darkness. And for this reason, some people try to say that this whole episode is just a story, a picture of the nation of Israel and its spiritual adultery with the pagan nations all around. Now, I don't believe that, though it is true that Samson's situation does mirror the state of the nation. It says Samson loved Delilah, but it's clear she didn't love him. She was toying with him for monetary reward. In it to win it, you might say. She was using him just as the Philistines were using her. Now, we don't know whether Delilah was an Israelite or a Philistine. We're not told. If she was an Israelite, she certainly had no loyalty to them. We're not told she was a prostitute either. So she must have had a reputation for the Philistines to procure her assistance. Notice it says he went to the valley of Sorek, a region noted for its vines. It's strange that a man who wasn't supposed to have anything to do with drink should go to such a place. It seems he was willfully going where he ought not to go. And that's what sin does to us, isn't it? It makes what is wrong look so attractive. It's like those signs that say, keep off the grass, wet paint, you've just got to try it. It wasn't so long before Joshua had warned the people. In Joshua 23, he said, if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of the nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua warned that foreign women would tie them up, and this was certainly fulfilled in Samson. There's a couple of lines in that Tom Jones song that I mentioned earlier. It goes like this. I won't sing it. My, 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 Delilah. Why, Delilah? I could see that girl was no good to me, but I was lost like a slave that no man could free. Yep, Samson had become slave to this woman and allowed himself to be spiritually and physically bound by her. You're a fool. Can't you see what she's up to? I mean, she couldn't have made it more clear, could she? Tell me the secret of your great strength, how you can be subdued. 3 times he deceived her when he told her how he could be subdued. Each time he got up in the morning when the cry went up, Samson, the Philistines are here, and he shook off his bonds. By the 3rd time, he's getting dangerously close to the truth, as he mentions his hair and says that if the braids of his hair are woven into the loom, he would be as weak as any other. It's a bit like the kids who play chicken, isn't it? You know, standing in front of trains and seeing how long they can leave it before jumping out of the way, often with tragic consequences. He was sailing close to the wind. Did he think, I can cope with this? And like Solomon, he learnt the hard way he couldn't. Solomon was so wise he thought he knew it all. Yet he married countless foreign women, probably thinking they wouldn't draw him away from the Lord. I can cope. I know the law says they will turn away my heart, but actually they won't. I can handle it. But he didn't handle it. They did turn his heart away, and his writings reflect on his experience. In Ecclesiastes it says, I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. I think Solomon had Samson's experience in mind here as well as his own. Then we read, with such nagging she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Although she was wearing him down and he must have known what she was up to, he went back night after night for more. Doesn't it make you want to scream, why, Samson? It's true what they say, though, isn't it? Love is blind. He didn't want to see the truth. He was enjoying himself too much. He liked the bondage sessions. It was all part of the fun. She kept nagging, you can't love me. Why didn't he just run away while he had the chance? But he was too far gone. He finally gave in and told her all. Just as his wife had wheedled out of him by the same ruse, the secret of the riddle, here was Samson giving in to Delilah's ruse. No razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazarite, set apart by God since birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. He gave in, and the last vestige of his Nazarite vow was broken. He was fully aware of his commitment to God, but he chose to ignore it. Delilah realized now that he'd actually told her the truth and lulled him to sleep on her lap. Did she whisper sweet nothings in his ear, or did she give him something to drink? We're not told. Then she quickly called in the waiting Philistines who did the necessary deed. As his hair was shorn, he began to weaken, but sadly he didn't as yet realize it because he was asleep. In the morning when Delilah called us before, Samson, the Philistines are here, he woke, got up thinking, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. you know, this must have been the most costly haircut in history, because it cost Samson everything. It cost him his fellowship with God. The Lord had left him. When Samson allowed his hair to be cut, he lost his strength. There was no power in Samson's hair. It was a visible sign of his commitment to God. His strength lay in his obedience to his Nazarite vow. All through his life, he had played fast and loose with his vows. He touched dead bodies, which was forbidden. He attended wine feasts and spent time in vineyards, both of them putting him in danger of breaking his vows to God. But when he allowed his hair to be cut, he crossed the final line with God. He was saying he loved his life of sin more than he loved his life as a servant of God. Samson's power did not derive from his hair. It was from his relationship with God. And when his hair was cut, his fellowship with God was broken, and he paid a terrible price. God left him, and when he did, he took Samson's power away as well. He paid a high price for his sin. And so are we. If we want power with God in prayer and in our daily lives, we must live close and clean. We mustn't give up on church, small group, reading the Bible and praying, but address our sins and put God first in our lives. There can be no room for sin in the lives of those who want God's power in their lives. In Jesus Christ, our relationship is secure, but our fellowship is fragile. When we want our sins more than we want him, it will cause him to remove his power from our lives. As a result, our prayer lives will be hindered, our worship will be hindered. We won't recognize the voice of the Lord. Our walk with God will be hindered. Sin drives a wedge between us and God. We can't have both. Yet it cost him his spiritual discernment. He did not know that the Lord had left him. I think that must be one of the saddest statements in the whole of Scripture. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. When Samson awoke, he didn't know the Lord had left him. Since power in his life was so great, he did not know when the power of God had been removed from his life. He assumed that God would be with him like he always had. But this time, he was wrong. Sin had robbed Samson of all his spiritual discernment. He had taken God for granted for so long, he wasn't aware that God was no longer with him. See, what he was doing was presuming on the mercy and grace of God to save him while willfully engaging in sin. And that's a clear warning to us. While the mercy of God is wonderful, we must not presume upon it. Paul had this argument with his readers in Romans when he was talking about sin and the law. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, says Paul, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And Psalm 19 says, keep your servant also from willful sins. You might ask, how could Samson not know? But that's what sin does. It has a way of blinding us to the truth of our condition. Sin will make us think we're right, that everything, including God, is wrong. Sin will cause us to believe that we are always right, regardless of what we do or who we hurt. Sin is a deceiver. So Samson lost his fellowship with God. He lost his spiritual discernment. As well as that, his ministry was virtually at an end, and he lost his testimony. Because at the end, when the enemy were mocking him, they were mocking God. The victory over Samson was a victory over God. Stripped of his hair and his strength, he's soon stripped of almost everything else, as he's taken away in chains. Bound by the desires of the flesh, bound by the charms of Delilah, he's taken away to be bound in chains. They seized him, gouged out his eyes, binding him, they set him to grinding in the prison. In that verse, in my version, it says, blinding, binding, and grinding. Now, there's a sermon for you, isn't there? Blinding. He was now as physically blind as he had been spiritually blind. He'd always had eye trouble. What he saw, he wanted. It's always been the root of his problem. Sin stops us seeing clearly, blinds us to our own faults, stops us seeing ourselves as we really are, sinners in need of a saviour. We overlook our wrongdoing, make excuses for it, make out it's not so bad, really. Our enemy, the devil, makes things attractive. He masquerades as an angel of light. But Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Did he have Samson in mind there? Binding. He was literally bound in shackles of bronze in place of the bonds of his own making. There was now no escape. Taken off to Gaza, where not long before he had visited a prostitute and in a show of strength had marched off with the city gates. What a difference. Not so great now, Samson. And grinding. Humiliation indeed. He was put to work doing the task usually undertaken by women in the home, by slaves or animals in the mill. And the people or animals would be blindfolded while they did this job so they wouldn't get giddy going round and round. Samuel couldn't see anymore. Samuel, this mighty strong man, had been brought down and subjected to the ultimate humiliation. I wonder what he was thinking there in that prison. He certainly had plenty of time. I found a few verses from Milton's Samson Agonistes and put it like this. Why was my breeding ordered and prescribed as of a person separate to God, designed for great exploits? If I must die, betrayed, captive, and both my eyes put out, made of my enemies the scorn and gaze, to grind in brazen fetters and a task with his heaven-gifted strength? Oh, glorious strength, put to the labor of a beast, debased, lower than bond slave. Promise was that I should Israel from Philistian yoke deliver. Ask for this great deliverer now and find him eyeless in Gaza, at the mill with slaves, himself in bonds and Philistine yoke. Yet stay, let me not rashly call in doubt divine prediction. What if all foretold had been fulfilled, but through mine own default? Whom have I to complain of but myself? Yes, he had plenty of time to think in his prison. What a sad ending. And when we look at Samson, we might well think, what a fool. But if we're honest and have a good look at ourselves, is there a Samson inside there somewhere, bound by some habit or sin or addiction we can't shake free from? An addiction of some sort, maybe reading or viewing material, money, ambition, lustful thoughts. Now our Achilles heel may not be the same as Samson's, but maybe there is something that is coming between us and God. Something you think you have control over, that you can handle, but maybe getting out of control. Jesus spoke to the disciples about the power that sin has over us and described it as a strong man. And that strong man needs to be bound. Maybe you realize you are bound and need to be free. But how? Those words in Tom Jones's song said, I was a slave that no man could free. No man could free. But the good news for any who are feeling bound by chains of whatever kind is that there is a man who can free us from our chains, and that is the Lord Jesus. There may be a strong man inside you that needs to be bound, but thank God that in Jesus we have an even stronger man. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross, that we might be free. His mission statement was, the Lord has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. And Jesus was bound to the cross by nails as he carried your sins and mine. But God victoriously raised him from the dead, thereby breaking the power of sin and death. But it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus bound on the cross. It was his love for sinners such as you and me. And because he died and rose again, we can be free. He said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you know that freedom that Jesus died to give you? Do you want that freedom that Jesus died to give you? Samson was a strong man who needed blinding and binding to bring him to his senses, to the end of himself. And we see a sad picture of him here, languishing helplessly and hopelessly in prison. But we can't leave him there, because there was a glimmer of hope. We read, but the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved. And those buts in Scripture make such a difference, don't they? And so bit by bit his strength returned. God had not forgotten him. He'd not finished with him yet. You'll have to wait for the final installment. It's not a happy ending, but But there's enough in this verse to give us encouragement and hope. So if you think you've messed up, take heart. Our God is the God of the second chance. It's interesting that the New Testament makes no note of Samson's strengths or his weaknesses. In fact, he was commended for his faith, along with the likes of Abraham and Moses, and is listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Or you could call them recycled failures. Because hardly one of those people mentioned in Hebrews 11 was perfect. They all had flaws and failings and were failures. But God still used them. And Samson must have done something right. After all, he led Israel, even unconventionally, for 20 years. And there's clearly more to Samson than these few chapters tell us. There's a lovely verse in Joel that says, I will repay the years the locust has eaten. I will make good the wasted years. It's a promise that there is always a way back when we come to God in repentance. A mess up is not the end, just the opportunity for a fresh start. Only have to think of Abraham and Moses, David and Simon Peter. They were all given a fresh start and used wonderfully by God. God uses whom he chooses. And though people get in the way, his purposes will be achieved. Samson did what God called him to do, to begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. In the parable of the loving father, the younger son resolved to return home and become a servant because he didn't feel worthy of being a son any longer. But his father ran to meet him, threw his arms around him and welcomed him back, not as a servant, but as a son. And when you see Jesus' arms outstretched on the cross, that's what he's doing, welcoming you back, accepted, loved, and free. Do you need to come back tonight? Do you need to be freed from bonds of any kind? Then come and be prayed for. Or maybe you could stand in the gap for someone you love who might be bound. Now we're going to watch a video clip. It was shown a few weeks ago, but it was so apt for this evening. Then we're going to sing by response, Amazing Grace, with the refrain, my chains are gone, I've been set free, for Christ my Saviour has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy flows. Amazing love, amazing grace. If that's your experience, then thank God for it. If not, and you'd like it to be, then come and speak to someone as we sing, or before you leave. If it was a word of testimony, or a word to share, then please do that. Maybe that be the experience of each one of us as we go from here tonight. Amen. My soul is safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. Thank you, Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.